To me, this hymn, "Dearest Lord, You've Called Us Here," is a very particular song. And I don't know how many of us realize this, but this was written by a brother probably still in high school. Might be his freshman year in college. But anyway, it was written by a young brother. And if you consider the words of this hymn, this young brother had quite an experience of the Lord. And his feeling in this hymn somewhat matches our feeling for this conference. This hymn, of course, is about the time of the ark, at which time the worldly environment, the situation of mankind, was really abominable. And the Lord repented even for creating man, right? And he made a decision. He would judge all of mankind. But Noah found grace, right, in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord saved Noah and his family through that time. But some of the utterance in this hymn, I think, is very touching to us. Living in this age, we are also in a very degraded condition. Our society is extremely degraded. And we'll get into this a little more. We've already touched it somewhat in this conference. But at such a time, how are we being preserved? How are we being saved? And then, as the Timothys of this age, how can we help others to be saved? How can we help others not to be affected? So anyway, let's sing verse 2 in the chorus one more time. Amen. Yeah, let's sing it one more time. Verse 2 in the chorus.
Seeking of this age today and of it have a part. If we only knew, dear Lord, the ways you need your heart, we would come and turn to you with a repenting heart, and would give ourselves to be with you,
precious hymn. I hope we could memorize this hymn. It will help us to go on with the Lord. We're coming to message 3 this morning in our outline packet in our booklet. And before we get into the details of message 3, I want to underline a few things that we've covered so far. How many of you got here last night? You were not here the first full day. You got here just yesterday afternoon or last night? Okay, so a few of you. The title of our conference, let's look at the title and read it together. The title of our conference is, Oh, Timothy, Guard the Deposit. And in our first beginning of this weekend conference, we had some good fellowship on this title. Oh! The first word of the title is, Oh, Timothy. And brother asked us, have you ever been in a conference that was titled with the word O, has started with the word O? And I think all of us have to confess we've never been into such a conference with such a title. And it's quite a verse. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. O, Timothy, guard the good deposit. Guard the deposit. It shows that in Paul's heart, there was something quite important he wanted to tell Timothy. If you see someone and you're burdened to tell them something very important, you might use this term. Oh, Rebecca. Oh, John. Listen, I have to tell you something very important. And Paul was in a situation, of course, he was in prison. And we saw that in 2 Timothy is the last book that he wrote of the 14 epistles. And the churches were in a degraded and declining condition. So all of his labor as a believer after he got saved in raising up these churches and in preaching the gospel to all of these believers was in danger, was in jeopardy. The enemy was coming in to damage the church life. And Paul had who was he going to ask to help in this situation? He had confidence in this young co-worker, Timothy, whom we saw earlier in this conference, grew up in the church life, got saved through his grandmother, Eunice, and his mother, Lois. Like many of us, our forefathers preached the gospel to us, and we got saved through them. He grew up in such an environment, and as a young man, was chosen by the churches, recommended to Paul by two churches as a good young brother. And so Paul took him with him to preach the gospel and to help him, and I think to perfect him, and eventually that he could be such a person to answer this need of the decline of the churches. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. And there were three words from 2 Timothy chapter 1 that we saw as a kind of a conclusion at the end of the first message. Do you remember those three words? First one was? Right. Second one?
Fan.
Third one? Very good. Now, why do we need to be reminded? Why do we need to be reminded? Because we forget. Write that down. We're reminded because we forget. We're very forgetful. Not just when you get to be my age do you forget things. Even at your age you forget things. And sometimes we forget important things. That's why we try to write things down or set a reminder on our phone. We don't want to forget this. We don't want to forget that. We need to be reminded because we forget. We know we have a spirit. We know we have the all-inclusive Christ living in our spirit. And we know He is the answer to our problems and He meets our every need. But somehow, sometimes, we're in the middle of a problem and we're facing a difficult situation. We just forget. We forget to turn. We go to our friends. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? Maybe even go to our parents. What am I going to do? Why are we asking? Because we forget. So we need to be reminded. And Paul reminded Timothy, right? To what? Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. That is our human spirit. To fan our spirit into flame. And I heard some very good testimonies. You all had some fellowship. What quenches our spirit? And I also heard that this word quench is somewhat confusing sometimes. We quench our thirst, that's a positive thing. But to quench your spirit is a negative thing. Right? And to quench a fire is a negative thing. You want the fire to keep burning for the warmth or for cooking or whatever. So anyway, what quenches your spirit? And I heard there was some very good fellowship in your small groups about this. Some things in the world quench us. Sometimes our friends quench us. The internet may quench us. Many things may quench our spirit. So we need to be reminded to fan into flame the gift of God. And then the last word was guard. Why do you need to guard? What?
There's a threat.
Because there's a threat. There's a danger. The enemy is trying to damage your deposit. He's trying to damage you and cause you and tempt you to sin so that the faith would leak out like in a vessel, right? You have this verse in Timothy. So we need to guard the deposit by a pure conscience. You have a, what? Okay, then you had to memorize, right, these eight items. Who can memorize, who can stand up and recite the eight items of this content of our good deposit? Stand up now, we'll recite them together. I think you had to memorize them in your small group. Come on. I know more of you know it than three brothers. From outline one, you had eight divine provisions. Right. Eight divine provisions. Now you need to remind one another what they are. Okay. Now you've practiced enough. Just stand up and let's do it. We're not going to grade you. We're not going to, right? Okay, number one. Number two. Number three.
The divine gifts.
Four.
A strong spirit.
Five.
Eternal grace.
Six.
Incorruptible life.
Seven.
Healthy words.
Eight.
Indwelling spirit.
Very good. Very good. It's good to remember these things. And then to be reminded, this is the deposit. This is part of this inoculation that Paul gave to Timothy and reminded him of, and that we all received as well. Then in the second message about Timothy's fivefold status, I enjoyed this first point that our brother used in a very good example. Romans 1 says, even during a period of decline, a downward trend when most of God's people are carried away, there is always a remnant who remain faithful. And he used this example of this brother in a river. And the tide of that river, the flow of that river was so strong, he had a hard time and was having a hard time, couldn't swim against it. So he went in and some others went in to try to help him. We were all on the edge of our seat, Shepherd, to know if the... We didn't lose the brother, did we? Okay, good. So he was saved eventually from that tide of that river. But his point was, it doesn't look so bad. The river's just kind of flowing there, but there's an undercurrent. There's a strong current. And the same is true in the age today. There's a strong undercurrent that is not apparent all the time. It's not so visible all the time. And we may get caught up in some area, some aspect of the world today, and it starts to carry us away, and we may not notice it right away. But, as this point says, there is always a remnant who stayed pure. And he used those examples of, in the outline, it mentions Timothy, Onesiphorus, Luke, and Mark. I think he also mentioned David and Samuel. All of them stood against the world, consecrated themselves, and gave themselves. And Daniel was very strong not to take of the king's meat. Very strong. And we need to be those who are part of this remnant to stand against the age for the Lord to move on. And then the items of being an inoculator, right? There were these five items. Do you remember them? Okay. The first one is what? Teacher or a shepherd. The second one?
Soldier,
right? Fighting against God's enemy. The third one? Very good. The fourth one?
Farmer.
And the fifth one?
Workman.
A workman or a builder. You can write that down. This was a carpenter who builds. So we have a shepherd and a teacher, right? And a soldier fighting the battle. So we shouldn't be entangled with this world. And an athlete running a race. And it was a very good example. This is a relay race. And Timothy was picking up the baton from Paul. And we today need to pick up the baton from all the older brothers in the churches and carry on and run this race together. All of us are running a race. All of us are running this race. And it depends on if we run lawfully, it says. We need to run properly and not be entangled with the things of the world, right? And then a farmer, which means you need to plant and sow and care for the field. You don't always see the fruit right away, but you have to trust in the seed. The seed is full of life. When we plant the seed, it will eventually grow. So you're preaching the gospel to your friends. They don't come to the meeting. They don't want to get saved. They're not interested. Don't be bothered. What you planted into them is a divine seed. A divine seed. My sister preached the gospel to, now Lori Rietzke is in Cambridge, right? She preached the gospel to Lori when they were in second grade, and Lori did not receive the gospel. She didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. But eventually, she got saved. And eventually, she came into the church life, and she brought my sister into the church life. That's pretty good seed. A divine seed. So be assured that seed will blossom sooner or later. I had a very close friend in my freshman year of college, a roommate. He did not receive the gospel. I preached the gospel to him. He did not receive it. But later, in his 30s, he called me one day. Dennis, I got saved. I got saved. It was such a wonderful phone call. So it may take 15 years. It may take 10 years. You don't know. But eventually that divine seed will operate. So we need to be the good farmers and then the workers for the building. Amen. Okay, then let's come to our outline 3 and let's read the title together. A man of God with the breath of God to counter the worsening of the decline. I'm going to cover the worsening of the decline first. It's actually the first verses in this chapter. And then cover something on the Word of God for the second half of this chapter. So, the first thing we'd like to do is read this chapter together as we have been doing. I hope you've been reading. You know, to read all 4 chapters only takes you about 20, 25 minutes. So it's good for us to, during the conference and after the conference, to read through 2 Timothy for a period of time. You can read it through every day for a week, and you can pick up more as you go along. Let's do it this way. So this, let's just read sisters, brothers. We'll alternate. Let's try 3 verses apiece. And so sisters first, read chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Then brothers, pick up on verse 4, and we'll read 3 verses each. How about stand up and read together, sisters, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. Amen. Go.
But I know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good.
Creep into houses, and they take captive silly women, heaped with sins, who are led by various desires.
Sisters.
And are always learning, yet never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And in the manner that James and the younger Moses, so he also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will not advance farther, for their folly will be completely manifest to all, as also the folly of those who came.
But you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, such as befell me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, such persecutions I bore, and out of them all the Lord delivered me.
And indeed
all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them. And that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
All together on 16 and 17.
All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work.
Now, oh, you want to sing it? Maybe we'll sing it later. Yeah, that'd be a good one to sing. Let's read Romans 1 together in the outline. 2 Timothy. Oh, I'll wait for you. Ready? Hold on. We'll start together. Ready? Here we go. 2
Timothy 3:2-5 provides a prophetic picture of the
corrupted situation among God's people. The world showing the spreading of the decline and the worsening of the decline with previous times of deceiving.
Verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come." When Paul was writing Timothy, he wanted to impress him in this chapter that difficult times will come. And if you read the footnotes, you can see that the disciples expected, probably all of them, expected that the Lord would come back the second time in their lifetime. But of course, it's been 2,000 years and the Lord still hasn't come back. So this word is a prophetic word, written prophetically for the last days. And as our brothers mentioned to us so far in this conference, we believe very much we are living in these last days. When you read these verses, it seems like it just describes today's society. You have all of these conditions and all of these situations happening right now among us, in our society, in our schools, in our towns. All over, you have people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, non-lovers of good. All of these things are happening in our society today. So we really believe we are in the last days. And I've always believed I would be alive when the Lord came back. I'm not so sure now. I'm too old. But anyway, I think it's good. We should all feel this way. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come, I want to see you. I want you to be alive when you come. So we need to be those who hasten the coming of the Lord, right? By taking care of these things. Let's look at this footnote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Footnote 2. We read this earlier, but for the sake of those who came, I think it's good to read it again. Let's read this. How about two sentences each? Brothers, you start. 2:2. And then sisters, you can follow. Brothers, in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, seven kinds of lovers are mentioned. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of God, lovers of good, lovers of husbands, and lovers of children. Also, two kinds of non-lovers are mentioned, non-lovers of good and non-lovers of God. Sisters. I want you all to underline this sentence in your recovery version. Let me read it to you while you underline it. Whatever one loves, his whole heart, even his entire being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. Whatever you love, your whole heart gets set on that thing and gets occupied by it, and even possessed by it. This is quite a striking statement. Whatever you love, doesn't matter what it is, it's going to occupy you. It will possess you. And it will take up your whole heart. You know, our heart is only capable of loving one or two things. We can't love everything. There's something that is prominent in our love. We're created to love, but we have to be careful what we love. We have to be careful. Go ahead, sisters.
This is crucial. Whether there will be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depends altogether on what kind of lovers we are.
Brothers, history tells us that the root of the church's decline was the loss of her first love toward the Lord. To maintain the victorious standard of the church, we must be lovers of God and lovers of the good that pertains to God's economy. So, I just want to spend a little bit of time on this matter. This is related to our heart. We all were created with a heart, and our heart was created by God to love. We have a heart to love. To love one another, to love our spouse, to love our children. Mainly, we have a heart to love so that we could love God. But Satan, in his designing of his worldly system, has created so many departments and so many aspects of the world that are designed just to attract your heart. And I don't know what your heart is attracted by. Some of us may be attracted by sports. Some of us may be attracted by music, different kinds of music, all different kinds of music. Some are caught up in the social media of the internet. Others are caught up with computer games or different aspects of the internet. There's so many things. Many are caught up with their education. And many of these things are necessary, right? We need to have music. We need to have an education. There are many useful things about the internet and the use of computers. But are you being caught by those things? Is your heart attracted so much to those things that, as the footnote says, you're being occupied and possessed by them? Because you end up loving those things more than the Lord. They occupy you, they possess you, and they frustrate you from your love toward the Lord, and they take the first place in your heart. Your heart is very, very crucial. It's a very important part of your inner being. And guarding the deposit is a very important thing. The Bible also tells us, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Above all that you guard, for out of it flow the issues of life. Whatever you love, you will be possessed by. You will be occupied by. And in this case, so many negative things, right? So many terrible things. Lovers of self. I'm sure we all know somebody that is so full of their self. They don't care about anybody else. They just care about themselves. They just love themselves. And boast of themselves. They're so proud of themselves. They can't stop talking about themselves and all of their accomplishments and all of how good they are and how wonderful they are. And if you know somebody like that, generally speaking, we do not like a person who is a lover of the self to that degree. But they're just occupied with themselves. Lovers of money. You know, it's so surprising to me. Someone who is a millionaire or a billionaire, so rich, they're so worried about losing their money. And I keep thinking, what do you care? You could lose $100,000. You wouldn't even notice it. But they're just consumed by it. Full of it. Possessed by it. And just wanting more. It's never enough. Boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. All kinds of terrible situations in today's world. Blinded with pride. Lovers of pleasure. This is a big area. Lovers of pleasure. The first three lovers are lovers of money. Lovers of self, right? Lovers of money, and then lovers of pleasure. There are so many areas of this world designed to give man pleasure. The entertainment industry, trying to entertain us, to make us happy. Whether it's the television or the movies or the music industry, the entertainment industry, all these things, in themselves, there's nothing wrong with it. Maybe some of them are sinful, but most of them are just, entertainment to make us happy. So that we're entertained by that. We find pleasure in those things. But it could be that we love these pleasures more than God. And that footnote mentioned Revelation 2:4. The book of Ephesians, the first book of Ephesians, talks a lot about love. That Christ may make his home in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Talks about Christ loving the church. And we need to be those who love the Lord in incorruption, all in the first epistle to the Ephesians. But the second epistle in Revelation to the Ephesians talks about all the wonderful things the church in Ephesus had. But the Lord said, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Left your first love. And he tells them, repent and do the first works. We need to be careful that we don't lose our first love. That we give the Lord the first place. And that we give him and we love him the best. Because that epistle tells us, and the footnotes there tell us, that the loss of the first love by the church at Ephesus was the beginning of the decline of the churches. And then all those seven epistles, a lot of problems there, all came from this one source. They've left their first love. We have a heart to love, and that heart was made to love God. Amen? Amen? Amen. And we have a spirit. Right? We have a new heart and a new spirit. And that spirit is to contact God, to contain God, to receive God. But without a proper heart, listen, you may pray, read, you may call on the Lord, but you're not going to get much because your heart is not in it. Your heart is not in it. I think all of us have this kind of experience. When we're loving something of the world, loving something more than the Lord, we may come to the meeting, we may call, we may pray, read, we may do all the things, sing the hymns, but somehow you're just not happy. You're not contacting the Lord. Why? Because your heart is not there. Physically you're there. And you're trying to exercise your spirit, but your heart is occupied with something else. Brothers and sisters, we need to guard not only the good deposit, we need to guard our heart. And I just feel like this is a very important point in this first Roman numeral and all these subpoints. You know, we took this survey about what is occupying teenagers today? What are they concerned about today? And I haven't gotten all the full results back from your survey, but a few things that I heard, you know, I think are very real and very genuine. Teenagers today are very, very concerned about violence. Because of all the situations that are happening in the high schools and in our society today, there's a lot of violence. There's a lot of murder going on because of the lack of gun control and the availability of the guns today. And your generation, not only your generation, so many people are very concerned about this. And the inequality in our society concerns so many. And has concerned so many for many years. But now to see this generation rising up and burdened to protest in the society about the situation going on and wanting people to listen to them and about what concerns you. And I heard not only the violence, but in your schools I heard much concern about the bullying going on. And actually we had this verse here. The end of chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse. Verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you pay attention to this verse? If we love the Lord and desire to live a godly life and express Him, listen, the Bible tells us we will be persecuted. And you're concerned about that. What people think about you. We're all concerned about that. Because people are not going to just say, oh, you're a Christian, you're expressing God, praise the Lord, we should all be like you. I don't think too many people are going to respond that way. They're going to belittle you. They're going to make you think you're uneducated, you're foolish for believing in God. That's our society. That's the world we live in. And are we willing to have a proper testimony in front of mankind? It all depends on your heart. It all depends on your love for the Lord. If you love the Lord, if you love Him with all your heart, you won't care what people say about you. And you'll actually realize from the Word, you expect them to say that about you. That shouldn't trouble you. It shouldn't trouble you. You know, when we all have a heart. We have a heart to fall in love with a spouse, with a young lady or a young man, to get married. And when that happens to you, and you fall in love with someone, you don't care what people think about it. You're just in love with them. And someone may say, oh, he's not right for you, she's not right for you. It doesn't matter, because you just, your heart is involved. Am I right, Peter? Your heart is just involved. There's some young couples among us, you know, right? And it's not too long, right, Shepherd, when you fell in love with Esther? And, yeah. And I don't know if anybody said that. Probably they didn't. They all loved Esther. But anyway, somebody might say, oh, but Shepherd, oh. You don't care. You don't care. Why? Because you love them. You love them. And that's, you know, that's the most important thing. And it's the same with the Lord. If we love the Lord with all our heart, then no matter how much people say about us, or persecute us, or complain, even sometimes our relatives, how come you're going to so many church meetings all the time? What's wrong with you? You should be out there going to the football game and the concerts, and you know, you should be out there with us. Come to the bars and, you know, whatever. But if you love the Lord, it won't bother you. If you love the Lord, it won't bother you. If He is our best love, if He is our first love, then it won't matter. Because we love Him with all our heart. That hymn we sang at the end of the chorus, it says, O Lord Jesus, we love You, right? It says, no matter what our friends might say to us or do, O Lord Jesus, we love You. And these are the lines that struck me and why I wanted to sing this hymn. A young high schooler realized that, probably when he was in high school, wrote this. He had that kind of experience. Regardless of what our friends say, regardless of what our friends might do, the Lord Jesus has saved us from this world. And He is saving us day by day. This verse talks about, it's in the context of building the ark. How is He saving us day by day? Because we're building. We're here, saved by the Lord. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But we're also here building the ark, today's ark. We're building the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, so the Lord can come back. We are here occupied with something very important. In the days of Noah, what do you think people thought about Noah's sons? You know how long it took them to build the ark? Who knows? How long? Huh? Go ahead. 120 years. Over 100 years to build the ark. And Noah couldn't do it by himself. His three sons were there helping him. And they were building the ark with him. And every day they would go out and they would build the ark. And Noah was a herald of righteousness. H-E-A-R-L-D. Is that right? H-E-R-A-L-D. Herald. He was a preacher of righteousness. He told people what he was doing. God told me to build this ark. I'm building this ark because God is about to judge the world. He's going to reign on this world. Flood the world. And people laughed at him because, you know, I think most of you know this, it had never rained until that time. There was no rain. The ground was, the plants were watered by the dew every morning, right? There was no rain. Well, people must have mocked him. You're crazy. They thought Noah was the craziest person in the world to build this huge, huge square ark with one door. One window. I mean, it was crazy. And then his kids were building. What do you think their friends thought about them? Well, they must have mocked them all the time. They blasphemed them. What are you doing? You're crazy. Your father's crazy. And now you're becoming crazy. You're just building this thing. Now 80 years you've been building this thing. Still not done. And I don't know if you ever thought about what about the young, you know, the three brothers got married. And I just kind of imagine, you know, this young girl coming home one day and say, "Mommy, Mommy, I'm in love. I've fallen in love." "Oh, really? Oh, wonderful. Who is that?" "Oh, I'm in love with Shem." "Shem? You're in love with that crazy boy? Who's building that crazy thing? Whose father is the craziest man on the whole earth? Come on, no, you're not going to marry him." I mean, think about it. I'm sure her mother was not going to, you know. They faced a lot of persecution. But somehow, those young girls, somehow, they also got some vision. They also realized God was doing something. They also realized that the whole world was in a very terrible condition. And they believed the gospel. And they got saved, and through the building of the ark, they entered into that ark and were actually saved not only, you know, from all the things that were going on in the world, they got saved from God's judgment. They got saved from God's judgment. So, brothers and sisters, we're the same. Listen, we're doing crazy things all the time. Going to meetings and enjoying the Lord and reading the Word. People think this is crazy. Don't be affected by that. Don't be affected by that. And the way not to be affected by that is to love the Lord. Amen. It's just to love the Lord. Amen. With all your heart, with all that you have, give yourself to love the Lord. No other way is so prevailing. And no other way is so safe. We just need to give ourselves to love the Lord. Then all the environment in 2 Timothy 3 will not be, it won't affect us that much. It won't affect us that much. Because we're living above this age today. We're not so affected. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We see what's going on, and I know those things are troubling you, but if you're loving the Lord, you know, sometimes we may feel, "I just don't love the Lord that much." Well, in our experience, we found out whenever we feel that way, we should check how much time we're spending with the Lord. Usually, when I'm in that kind of condition, I don't feel like I love the Lord that much. If I check, I find out that my time with the Lord has been diminishing. If you spend more time with the Lord, you will love Him more. Because He's the most precious person. And because He loves you more than anyone else. So the more time you spend with Him, the more you love Him. So if you have this question, how can I love the Lord more? The answer is spend more time with Him. The more time you spend with Him, the more you will love Him. Amen. Amen. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. How about we sing 1159? Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by your beauty. If you have your hymnal, you can open it. Probably most of you know it by heart. If you have it on your phone, you can look at it. What number in the blue book is it? Huh? What number in the... 193 in the blue Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, the blue book, if you have that. 1159. Let's sing it.
Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. All my heart to thee I open wide. Now set free from all religious duty. Only let me in thy
Shining one, how clear the sky above thee. Son of man, I see thee on the throne. Holy one, the flames of God consume me. Fill my being both with thee alone. Lord, when first I saw thee in self-love and glory sank in shame. Now my heart its love and praises render, tasting all the sweetness of thy name. Precious Lord, my flask of alabaster, I anoint thy head, beloved master. Lord, me whole, and save the best for thee. Dearest Lord, I waste myself upon thee, loving thee, I'm deeply satisfied. Love outpoured from hidden depths within. My beloved, come on Spices Mountain, how I yearn to see thee face to face. Drink, dear Lord, from my heart's flowing fountain, fill my breath forever in thine embrace. Not not alone, O Lord, do I adore thee, nor with all the saints as thy dear bride. Quickly come, our love is waiting for thee. Jesus, Lord, thou wilt be satisfied. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's the first half of this outline. We need to love the Lord. Now we'll spend a little time at the end here of the second part. Let's read Romans 2 together. Romans 2. Ready? The antidote of the divine inoculation against the decline is the God-breathed Scripture, which is profitable for teaching, conviction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fully equipped for every good work. And the main burden is in A1 and 2. Let's read A1 and 2. How about all together on A? Sisters 1, brothers 2. The Bible is God's breath. This breath is the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. Brothers. Sisters, sorry. Brothers, our teaching of the Bible should be our exhaling to impart life. So, this verses in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy tell us that all Scripture is God-breathed, God's breath. The Scripture is actually God as Spirit and life. So, we need to learn how to inhale the Word and then how to exhale the Word. And this becomes the antidote of this divine inoculation against the decline of the churches. And I'm going to come back to this and end with this. Let's read Romans 3. To receive the word of God as the breath of God in order to be constituted with God is also to receive the word of God as the sword of the Spirit
in order to save God's adversaries.
So you also have this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 that part of the armor of God is the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. This is the offensive part of the armor of God for the body of Christ, and that is the sword of the Spirit to slay the enemy, God's adversary. Okay, brothers A, the more we take the word of God by means of all prayer, the more the negative elements in our being are slain. Sisters B, amen. All together, see. We are preserved in the church life
by receiving the word as the Spirit,
which is the spiritual antibiotic
to kill the germs in us, so that we can live a healthy church life.
These are very important points. The first part of this chapter talks about the decline, the negative situation in the world, in society. That's something outside of us. Actually, our problem is not this evil age. Write that down. Our problem is not that this age is evil, full of lovers of self and money and pleasure. It's not the outward environment that's our problem. Our problem is that there are negative elements inside of us. Write this down. Our problem is that there are negative elements inside of us that match the age, that match the lusts of the flesh, that match this love of money and of evil things. It's not those things themselves that are our problem. The problem is there are negative elements inside of us that match those things. So B says, whenever we're troubled by these things, by something negative within us, we should take the word of God by means of all prayer in spirit. Then those negative elements are killed through our praying over the word, through prayer reading the word. And then we're not affected by the things outside of us, but because those elements are killed within us. This is very, very, this is so precious. What a divine provision for us. Think about it. What about pride? All of us are proud of something. We have pride. Pride is part of the fallen human nature. Pride is the reason the devil became the devil. Because of pride. We have pride. And then our pride then often, sometimes, turns into jealousy for others. Because we're proud of something, but they're doing better in that something. And then we're jealous of them because they're doing better in that thing than we are. I think we all have this kinds of problems. What can we do? We need to take in the Word of God. And inhale it. And receive the Word of God by means of all prayer in our spirit. Then, listen, the Bible can heal you.
Amen.
The Bible can cut out all the negative things in your being. There's some elements in us, some negative elements, some cancerous elements that eat away in our soul, eating away at us, causing us to have, you know, to correspond to the terrible situation in the world today. They eat away at us. Brothers and sisters, we need the word to deal with the negative elements and cut out. We need the spiritual antibiotic to kill the germs within us. And Brother Lee gave this example at one time that, you know, there's a sister in the church life and one of the elders said something to her. I don't know whether it was you kind of to correct her or to criticize something or whatever. But anyway, she was totally offended by this brother, this elder in the church there. Totally offended her. And she went home storming and fuming and very mad, very angry. And she told her husband about it. And then he got mad at the elder for upsetting his wife. He was upset and he was angry. And then she got on the phone and they're dialing all his sisters and telling everybody, you know, what's happening, what's going on, whatever. All these kind of things. And Brother Lee used this as an example. Then, of course, through her, what happened was the enemy used that word from this elder to offend this sister in her soul. Her soul was offended. Her emotions were involved. And she was angry. And then through that, she started telling people about it and complaining to people about it and then affecting other members of the body of Christ and damaging the church life. It wasn't that she was damaging the church life. Satan was using her emotion and her feeling and her offenses to damage other saints in the church life. Her husband, the other sisters. And so the church suffered from that sort of thing. And then Brother Lee said this. He said, you know, I get offended too. He said, don't think I'm a piece of marble who doesn't get offended. I get offended all the time, he said. But I've learned this lesson. When I get offended, shut my mouth. I don't tell anybody. Amen. I just go to bed, go to sleep. And then I get up in the morning and I pray read. In the beginning was the Word. Oh Lord, you are the Word. Be my beginning this morning. Oh, the Word was with God. Thank you, Lord, you are with God. Oh, and the Word was God. Oh, thank you, you are God. Amen. I can enjoy God in the Word this morning. And by enjoying the Lord and touching the Lord in the Word this morning, that offense from the night before gets killed. The sword of the Spirit isn't for going against the enemy this way. It's for going against the enemy this way. And it kills that offense. So the enemy has no ground in the church life. This is what we need, brothers and sisters. We need to learn how to breathe in God's Word. You know, and I know you all know how to pray read together, and I hope you know how to pray read by yourself. But there are so many ways. So many ways. You know, do you know this hymn 255? Let's open to hymn 255. I don't know if you understand this or know this, but you know, prayer reading was not discovered by us. Many, many servants of the Lord, lovers of the Lord throughout the centuries have prayed over the Scriptures, pray with the Scriptures, use the Scriptures to pray, and sing the Word, and all kinds of things. And this is a hymn written by A.B. Simpson, a dear brother, and it talks about breathing all of God's fullness in. Breathing Him in, huh? It's 48 in the Blue Book. Okay? I'm sorry, what number did I tell you? 255, right. I turned to the wrong one. Okay. Let's try this. Let's sing, just a couple of verses.
Sinful nature, thou hast borne it all for me. I am given.
To learn how to inhale God, how to breathe Him in. And the best way is to breathe out, right? To exhale all our sorrows, all our sicknesses, our sins, our longings, right? The Lord is more than able to take all of these things. If you're upset about something, go yell at the Lord. Don't yell at me. Don't go yell at your friends. Go yell at the Lord. He can take it. He's happy to take it. Breathe it out on Him. One of the things that we mentioned about these anxieties, we all have anxieties. The world is run by anxieties. But we need to cast our anxiety on Him. Breathe it out. Tell the Lord what you're anxious about. I know some of the seniors, you've already decided where you're going. Others who haven't decided, you're so anxious. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Just breathe it out. Breathe it out to the Lord and breathe Him in. Breathe in His cleansing fullness, His healing, His love, everything He is. When you breathe Him in, that heals our inward parts. It heals the wounds. It heals everything inside. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to breathe in God's Word. Even when you read it, just breathe it in. Breathe it in. Sing it. Make up a tune. It doesn't matter. The Lord is happy. Just spend the time with Him and breathe Him in. And then the Word can operate all the functions that are here. Conviction, correction, instruction. All these things. Automatically. They just operate because you're taking in the divine antibiotic. You're taking in the God-breathed Scripture. Taking Him in as the Word. So, this I think I've released my burden. This is my burden. Yes, we are living in the perilous times. And listen, brothers and sisters, it's going to get worse than this. Right now you think it's bad. And Christians are persecuted. Christians are being killed. It's true, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But we shouldn't worry about that outward things. We should just worry about our inward condition. If we are those loving the Lord with all our heart, and we are those breathing in the divine, eternal Word of God as an antibiotic, we will be okay. We will be okay. All the negative things in us will be killed, and what is attracting to us in the world will be dealt with so that we won't be occupied and captured and possessed by the things that Satan has designed to distract us and to keep us away from the Lord. We'll be the real Timothys, guarding the deposit and able to inoculate others. Think about it. If your friends are anxious and they're worried about things and they're afraid of things, if you experience these things, when they come to you, you can say, well, do you want to know what I do when I'm anxious? And just testify. Just tell them. You don't have to say, come on, you should try it. You don't need to say that. you just testify. And people will say, I want that. People will say, I want that. Even they may not say it right there to your face, but they will be attracted by that. And that is our testimony. That is our way to preach the Lord. So I don't know if we have any time, but anyway, the brothers will tell us what we're going to do. Amen. Yeah. Let's pray with our neighbor. 2 by 2, 3 by 3.